Would you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4? Hebrews chapter 4. Sometimes we have repairs to make around here that are not an option. For instance, heating and air conditioning. You want people to come, you want them to hear. And they won't come sit when it's freezing cold, and people today want air conditioning. I know you think it's too cold in here. Some of you think it's too hot in here. And as long as we feel like we have equal complaints on both sides, we feel like we've got it at the right temperature. But another thing, we want people to hear, and our soundboards. These soundboards are old. I think the building was new in 1989, and sometime within the first couple of years, lightning took out the soundboards, and these were replaced then. They've been here ever since. That's a long time for a piece of electronic equipment like that. And Josh Leachty was telling us a couple of 3 weeks ago, we had 18 minutes of silence on the radio because the soundboard in the radio room is dying. So we want people to hear the preaching and teaching and the worship and so on. And so it's one of those things, yes, it's going to be cost some money, but we got to do it, you know. And I have to say, I find it exciting, and I think they're going to make some upgrades. And by the way, Larry, that snake's nest at your feet, I'm told that's going to go away, because with the new technology, whatever that stuff down there does, we don't need it anymore. So all that to say, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, back in the 19th century, was so immensely popular, from time to time they would rent out the Surrey Gardens Music Hall in England. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon once preached in that venue to a crowd of 23,654 without a public address system. That was long before they had invented microphones and PAs and things of that nature. And the idea, listen, I'll... Josh Leachty's recording this. He'll like that segment. Sometimes we've had no power, and I've had to raise my voice to project and so on. And I want to tell you, when you're done with that, you're more tired than using a microphone. Well, the exertion of filling a hall and speaking to over 23,000 people unaided, well, it must have been incredible. Spurgeon afterwards said he didn't feel any more tired than he did normally after a service. But he went home that Wednesday night and went to bed, and he slept continuously until Friday morning. His wife, Susanna, kept checking on him periodically through the day on Thursday, and every time she found him sleeping peacefully, and she just decided to let nature take its course. And he woke up on his own on Friday morning after sleeping 33 hours straight. No comments from the peanut gallery, please. I was just thinking to myself that probably meant he was a fairly young man, but we'll leave that alone. In contrast, the wildly eccentric painter Salvador Dali, with his surrealist way of painting pictures, he claimed that all he needed was a short nap to keep going. And the way he would do it, he would sit in a chair, he would place a tin pie plate on the floor beside him and hold a spoon. And then he would allow himself to slip into a doze. And the moment he fell asleep, the spoon would drop, hit the pie plate, and clatter. He claimed that that split second of sleep, when he dropped the spoon, refreshed him as much as a full night's sleep. Observers think that it may go a long way toward explaining the very weird pictures that he painted. Rest is important, and is far more important than busy, overscheduled people want to admit. We're constantly told we need 8 hours of sleep. My wife constantly tells me I need 8 hours of sleep. Occasionally, I'll sleep 7.5, 8 hours, and I always say I want this noted for the record, because normally it's 5.5 hours or 6, or maybe 6.5 hours, and that's all I can do. And then there's all kinds of experts that tell us if you don't sleep enough, you're not giving your body enough chance to heal and so on. Rest is important. Over the course of an 80-year lifetime, the human heart will beat about 3.5 billion times. The only reason that's possible is because the human heart also rests 3.5 billion times between those beats. One of the essentials of a good swimming stroke is the pause, the moment of rest between each stroke. They call it the glide. In music, the rest is important, just as important as any notes or chords that are played. There's a saying, there's no music in a rest, but there is the making of music in a rest. Rest is important. But on so many levels, today we are rest deprived. Karl Marx was the founder of communism. He famously said that religion was the opiate of the people, meaning it lulled them into a false sense of contentment so you could take advantage of them. But one writer disagrees. He said, religion is not the opiate of modern man. Incessant sound is. People listen to anything to avoid silence. Why else do we have so much of long talk shows, round-the-clock news, call-in radio programs? And add to that, since he wrote that, we've got handheld devices like this that can give us noise and images incessantly. And by the way, they're telling us these devices emit what's called blue rays. And the blue rays, if you're looking at it right before you go to bed, do something to your brain that make you think, oh, it's not time to go to sleep yet. It's time to stay awake, and it makes it harder for you to fall asleep. This commentator went on to say, sound blocks out the despairing cry of our own souls, as well as the still small voice of God. Our souls are restless, and yet the voice of God is still there, calling us into His own rest. This brings us to Hebrews chapter 4. This is the rest that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. In chapter 3, the writer of Hebrews is urgently telling us we need to listen to God. It's one of the several warning sections in the book of Hebrews. And you say, well, that doesn't sound like something I want to hear, a warning. But God gives us warnings because He loves us, for the same reason that we shout out to a child to come back from a busy street, because we love them. If God didn't love us, He wouldn't warn us. So what is it that God wants to warn us about? The answer to that lies in the first 11 verses of chapter 4. God wants us to hear Him about the rest that only He can give. If you go through this first 11 verses of chapter 4, you'll find the word rest appears 8 times and the word rested twice, for a total of 10. So let's see what this portion of God's Word has to say about the rest that only He can give. Let's ask a series of questions here. The first question is, how can I enter into God's rest? Or maybe, how is it possible? Verse 1, the writer says, therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Now, right hidden in plain sight in that verse, it shows us, here's how it's possible for us to have rest. We can enter God's rest because God has given us a promise. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands. He gave this promise long ago, but it's still good. It still stands. The historical context that the writer is talking about here is that the ancient nation of Israel had been delivered from slavery in Egypt, and they had been promised a rest in their own land, the land of Canaan, the promised land. But an entire generation of them failed to reach it. This is the background of Psalm 90. What happened was, Moses sent spies into the land. There were 12 of them. 2 of them came back and said, with God's help, we can take that land. The other 10 said, no, this is a land that devours its inhabitants. Perhaps it's figurative language. Perhaps it's referring to cannibalism. And because they said, we are like grasshoppers in their eyes. In other words, they're bigger than us. And we won't go into it tonight, but you trace the Anakim through the scriptures, the giants. Goliath was one of the giants. There were giants there. Now, Michael Heiser says that in that time with nutrition, the average human being was about 5 feet tall. And he believed that the biblical giants would have been somewhere between 6 and 8 feet tall. You say, well, that's just a basketball player today, but in those days, now maybe they were bigger than that. The point is they were bigger and fiercer, and there is some reason to believe that those giants engaged in cannibalism. So when they came back and said, we're like grasshoppers in their eyes, and it's a land that devours its inhabitants, there was reason to be afraid, but it was unbelief. And so they discouraged the entire nation of Israel, and basically they said to God, who had just delivered them from Egypt, defeating the Egyptians with the 10 plagues of Egypt, just parted the Red Sea for them to come through, and they had camped at Mount Sinai and heard the very voice of God deliver the 10 commandments, and yet they basically said, we don't believe God can give us this land. And because of that, God said, all right, then I'm going to put you in a timeout until this entire generation dies. And your children that you were so worried about, they're the ones that are going to go in and inherit the land. And you're going to stay out here in the wilderness. So an entire generation failed to reach this rest. They could have reached it, but they didn't take God's promise seriously. Now, a promise is a legal term. It means a commitment to do something, for instance, to give you an inheritance. It's a gift graciously given. It's not something you obtain by negotiation. This is something God wants to give us. And yet a gift can be refused or neglected, or ignored. But it's possible that we can have God's rest because He gave us a promise. What can keep us from entering God's rest? I'm going to read verses 2 through 5, and then I'm going to give you a one-verse summary. Ready? Verse 2. For the good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although His works were finished from the foundation of the world, for He has spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this passage He said, they shall not enter my rest. Now let me give you a key to understanding Hebrews. You read through that and you think, what is he on about? I think Hebrews is notoriously difficult to teach through or to preach through because I think Hebrews is a sermon. I think Hebrews is an oral teaching of whoever it was, Paul or one of the other apostles. Origen said, who wrote Hebrews? God truly knows. And I think that's why it's so difficult to preach on it or to preach through it, because this is somebody's sermon. And so you can see, you can almost hear him as he's going from thought to thought, and he's talking about what prevented them from entering God's rest. He summarized it, and he's expanding on it. Back in chapter 3, verse 19, he says, so we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief. This is what he's expanding on. It's unbelief that can keep us from entering into God's rest. The good news to them was the promised land of Canaan. The good news to us is our promised rest in Jesus. Jesus said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Now that phrase, variously translated, it wasn't united by faith with those who listened, or others say it did not meet with faith in the hearers. The idea is of being mixed or combined with something, like a woman cooking and combining ingredients. And translators and commentators disagree whether this means that we're combined with those who already have faith when we believe, or it meant combining the good news of Jesus with our own faith to our own salvation. But either way, the point is the same. It is unbelief that can keep us from entering God's rest. Now, all the way through here, there's a double application to those who don't know Jesus, who need to come to his rest of salvation, and to those of us who do know Jesus, to whom there is yet a rest for us as well. But the point is the same. Unbelief is what can keep us from having God's rest. Now, there's an astonishing fact at the beginning of verse 3. We who have believed enter that rest. Do you believe in Jesus? According to Hebrews, you have entered that rest. And you might be thinking right now, I sure don't feel like it. I understand. Folks, one of the things of marks of this church's generosity to me is that I had the privilege of being able to take over 3 weeks and kind of take a mini sabbatical. And it was needful in so many ways. And yet, the day after I got back, I was talking with Stephanie about something, and you know, there's always something popping and this, that. And I started to walk out of her office, and I said, boy, I need a vacation. And she went, ha! But don't you feel like that? I mean, we who have believed have entered into his rest. Are you kidding me? Doesn't feel like that sometimes. Too many Christians are like somebody who has inherited a great house. Instead of moving in, they just sleep on a sleeping bag in the foyer just inside the front door. Our grandson Augustus, following the path of his older brother, Ender, when they come down to stay with us, they have slept on the couch in our front room from the time they were little. At first, it was so we could hear them. They were little and we could be there to help them. Then they just liked it, so my wife make up a bed. And on Friday night, our 8, soon-to-be 9-year-old grandson asked, can I sleep upstairs in the big bed? So Grandma said, sure. And we took him upstairs. He got into that bed and snuggled down and smiled from ear to ear, and he looked like a pig in mud. And he slept all night, and I don't think he's ever going back to the couch. He found out there's more he can have. That's what the situation we're in. Sometimes we're too content or too ignorant, or Jesus has promised us, in this case, rest. And loved ones, I understand. Pastors' families have their own stuff to deal with too. But we're kind of a nexus. Everybody tells us their troubles. Can I just confess to you, sometimes when I go into Walmart, I know I need to be more spiritual and more compassionate. Sometimes people walk up to me and just without saying hello or anything, they just walk up and they say, please pray for, and then they start in on somebody, a relative or a neighbor or something that has horrible disease or has been in an accident. And there's times I think, God, I can't stand to hear one more sad thing. I understand. I won't say who, but in this foyer back here this morning, a grown man in tears. And so here I am tonight telling you and myself that God says there is a rest for us. And you're within your rights to think, are you kidding? When there's this, when there's this, when there's this, and this, I get it. I'm in the same boat as you. We who have believed have entered that rest. Are you kidding, Lord? Seriously? Seriously? That doesn't mean that the problems of this life go away. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Then he immediately said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That didn't mean that their problems just magically vanish away like the morning fog. My goodness gracious, every one of the apostles died a horrible martyr's death, except John. Tradition says that he survived being boiled in oil, and then he was exiled to the slave mines, the salt mines on Patmos. That doesn't mean your troubles go away, and yet Jesus said, peace I give to you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We who have believed have entered that rest. Twice the writer of Hebrews quotes from Psalm 95:11, they shall not enter my rest. God is saying some people won't enter it. He's serious about this. You cannot enter into his rest without believing his message, trusting in him, and having faith in his promises. That starts at salvation. But every single crisis we find ourselves in, we are at, again, a crisis of faith because our circumstances, our own heart, and the enemy whispers to our heart, this is too much. You can't handle this, and God won't help you. And what will our response be? Will we trust him? Will we wait on him? When we persist in unbelief, we're saying, God, I don't trust you in this situation. And again, astonishingly, Israel, after the deliverance from Egypt, the Red Sea divided, hearing the voice of God at Mount Sinai, they essentially said, God, we don't think you can handle this situation. So why should he let them enter his rest? If we're saying to God, essentially, God, I don't trust you, why should we have any sense of rest from him? Now, God's rest is like this. His works were finished from the foundation of the world, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, meaning his works of creation. Now, God didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because he was done. God's rest is a rest of completion and fulfillment. The condition of entering that rest is faith. We rest in the completion and the fulfillment of the forgiveness and salvation that Jesus gives. And beyond that, it's the continuing crisis of faith. Will we rest in his promise that he will see us through the wilderness and take care of us? But if we persist in unbelief, we cannot enter into God's rest. A few years ago, I tried to get into a hospital in Indianapolis, and I was denied entry because I carried in a deadly weapon. I don't know. Did you know that I conceal carry? Every time you see me, I have a deadly weapon. You want to see it? It's a Swiss Army knife that's maybe 2 inches long. It's got a screwdriver. Oh, here's a deadly blade. And honestly, most of the time I use the toothpick. That is a deadly weapon. We won't go into why. And I had to go back to my truck and put Swiss Army knife there. Before I could get in, I had to lose the knife. Before we can get into God's rest, we have to lose our attitude of unbelief toward him. That doesn't mean checking your brain at the door. That doesn't mean being stupid. That doesn't mean being naively Pollyanna, oh, it's all going to be. It just means trusting him. It means waiting on him. It's our hard attitude toward God. Unbelief keeps us from entering God's rest. Well, when can we enter God's rest? In verse 6 and 7, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, to enter rest, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. He's quoting from Psalm 91 again. It remains for some to enter it. Did you see that? Some enter God's rest, not all. I don't care what funeral you go to, somebody's going to get up and say, well, I know they're in heaven looking down on us. Loved ones, it's not my place to say. And if I think someone isn't a Christian, I got to tell you, that kind of funeral lands like a dull thud in my soul. And I don't go there. I just try to make the gospel plain for the people who are there and try to give them words of comfort. But it only remains for some to enter into that rest. And yet, for Christians, you know as well as I do, not all Christians exhibit an attitude of peace. And let's face it, there are times that we may experience the wonderful peace of God, often like the eye of a hurricane in the midst of a terrible situation we're going through. But then there's other times we don't feel that at all. Some enter it, some not all. And then I want you to notice in verse 6, they failed to enter because of disobedience. Did you see that? Unbelief is not the sad lack of something you wish you had. Unbelief is disobeying God. I was sent once to visit a lady who had a serious illness. She died not too long after I mean, it was some months. And she was friendly enough to me, and she was confined to a wheelchair, and she welcomed me, and I knelt beside her and was talking, and every time we'd get to the point about receiving Christ, she'd look at me and smile and she'd say, I admire your faith. I wish I could have faith like that. In some ways, it can be condescending. In her situation, I think it was just meant to be a dodge. It was a way of getting away from the point. But listen, folks, it's not a thing where, oh, I have faith and, oh boy, I wish I could have faith. That's not it. It's not a sad lack of something you wish you had. It's disobeying God. People who don't believe in Him are disobeying Him. When we have trusted Christ and we are His, even His own people, it was the children of Israel who failed by their disbelief and that deprived them of entering the promised land. Unbelief is disobeying God. Now, God has appointed a certain day. God has set a time for us to enter His rest. When is that time? Well, as a friend of mine would say, right now, today, especially if you're talking about salvation. And here's the thing, when King David wrote this down in that psalm, he said it was long afterward, in the words already quoted, through David, God spoke. Today, this was centuries after God's people in Israel had failed to enter His rest in Canaan. And then David wrote, today, if you will hear His voice, if you don't harden His hearts. In other words, the window of opportunity was still open, but look at this, it wasn't open for that generation. Their window of opportunity had closed long ago. Their today was past. The time for someone to enter into God's rest is now, today. And that time, that window won't last forever. And let's apply it to Christians. The time for us to enter into God's rest is right now. What we're talking about, when is it time to trust God? Right now. Here's a humorous illustration and a serious illustration, the same point. Steve Brown came back from traveling overnight. He got to church. He was supposed to preach that morning. He told one of his elders, he said, I am exhausted. I've had hardly any time to prepare. The only thing I can do is go out there and trust God. And his elder said to him, that's a real shame that you're going to have to trust God today. Point taken, right? But there, Listen, folks, I don't know if I've ever had a time where it was time for me to preach and I thought, I'm ready, let me at it. If I do, it wastes all of our time because it falls flat. Most often, maybe every single time, I think, God, this is help. And one of the times I felt it the most was for the funeral of, I can't think of his first name, Pastor Jones, Alice Jones' husband. Anybody remember? God bless him. He was a preacher, Paul Jones. They asked me to do his funeral out at Indian Prairie, I think. And right before the funeral started, I knelt down before Alice. I said, Alice, is there anything else you need to tell me? And she looked at me and smiled. She said, no, it's time to trust God. I wrote that down in my Bible. And even this morning, I said, Lord, Alice told me it's time to trust God. Not just before you preach or teach or what are you facing? It's time to trust God. The time is now. We hear about these limited time offers. Usually the limited time offers because somebody wants to sell you something. God has a limited time offer, but it's because he wants to give you something, his rest. When it comes to salvation, you can wait too long. And if we wait too long after we're his, it just hurts us. We don't enter into the promised land. We don't enter into his rest. So what's God's rest like? In verse 8, he goes on a little bit in Israel's history. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. If Joshua had given them rest, Joshua brought them into the promised land, and they all lived happily ever after with no problems ever again, right? Is that what the Old Testament's full of? Are you kidding me? You want evidence that human beings are sinful? It's right there in the Bible. People don't understand what the Bible is. We live in a broken, sinful world, and the very best things we experience here can only be foretastes of what God ultimately gives us. Can I tell you something? I didn't expect this. Yesterday, Saturday, was a gift from God. Our little grandson, not so little anymore, he's taller, but he stayed overnight with us. And then the next morning, I'd forgot about this. He said, can we go swim at the pool? Sure. And we take him over to the YMCA, and Spencer, he's telling us, I want a membership here. I said, how about you come with us and we'll just pay for you to get in, you know? And then afterwards, I made the mistake of saying, where do you want to eat? McDonald's! I'm like, oh. My wife managed to talk him out of that, and we went to Main Street Coffee. On Saturdays, they make Belgian waffles. Forget your Eggos. I don't care where you've had waffles. These things, we got him a Belgian waffle. He didn't want syrup. He let them put powdered sugar on it. They set it down in front of him. It was this big. I got a picture of his face. Whether it's snuggling up in a bed or looking at a waffle, the delight in his eyes. And it was just a wonderful day with him and taking him back and seeing our daughter. It was just a gift. And folks, the best that we experience in this world right now are only foretastes of what God will ultimately give us. We're coming up on Thanksgiving, and it's just the time of life for my wife and I. It's bittersweet. Because it used to be, are we going to my parents' house or are we going to your parents' house? And they're all in heaven now. And we're going to my wife's sister's, and that's good. They do a wonderful job. But when my mother was cooking, or my mother-in-law was cooking, one of my favorite things to do, you're waiting on dinner and you're hungry. You're smelling it like we're smelling it now. And I would sneak into that kitchen where there were women going every which way, and I would duck between them to get just a little nibble of turkey. And usually my mother would say, "David, get out of my kitchen." Or my mother-in-law would say, "Don't you spoil your dinner." And I would take it, and I still got that little taste. It didn't satisfy me, but it sure made me look forward to what was coming. Dear ones, the good things we experience in this world, they can only be foretastes of what is to come. The other side is true too. The terrible things, those are foretastes of hell, of life, existence apart from God. But the writer of Hebrews tells us, even when the experiences on earth, if the waffle is eventually gone, and the experience is over, and it's the experiences of earth are so quick and cannot ultimately satisfy, and our earthly rests are ultimately disappointing because we get tired again. And he says, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And he's using a different word here, means specifically the Sabbath. Now, the Jewish people have a different relationship to the Sabbath. This is not the Sabbath. The Sabbath starts at sunset on Friday, and it goes to sunset on Saturday. And I know in the Jewish faith today, there's all kinds of rules and regulations and so on. But even among the Jews who go by those rules, and there's scads of them, when it comes to the Sabbath, Dr. Monson said, we don't understand it, but to the Jewish people, it's like they have Thanksgiving every week. They look forward to it. The families get together. They share this meal, and they rest from their work. And the writer of Hebrews says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, a celebration and a rest. Our Sabbath is Jesus, when we cease from our works and rest in what He has done for us. Christ died for us, and then we keep resting in Him. My peace I give to you. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I say again, we've been here a long time together. All I've got's old stuff. This is a vast book, but there's only 66 books, and so many of the things, of course, I've said them before. Paul said, I'm going to remind you of these things. Let me remind you of something else. A yoke is a harness for two animals. And what Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you, slip into the harness next to me, let me pull the load for you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My rest I give to you. The load is still there, but we walk with Him and He can pull it. One final question. What is God's rest worth? Verse 11. I want you to know this should sound odd to you. It sounded odd to the first hearers. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Strive. It's meant to jar your ears. Strive, labor, be zealous, exert yourself, exhaust yourself to enter that rest. Now, here he's not talking, this is how we're saved. This isn't to attain His rest. We have to strive against our own rebellious spirit, our own pride, our own refusal to trust in Him. So strive to enter that rest. The rest is there, but we have to strive not to attain it, but to strive against ourselves to trust in Him. It's like a small child. You tell the child no, and they throw a fit, and they thrash around so much, sometimes they can hurt themselves. And yet sometimes they still even then refuse to stop fighting and to turn to their mother or to their father. the outstretched arms. It's our own willfulness that we strive against. But God's rest is worth striving against. Our own willfulness, our own disobedience. Go back to the last verse of chapter 3. They were unable to enter that rest because of unbelief. That's what we're striving against, our own unbelief. But it's worth the struggle. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, I need these words as much as anyone sitting here. Lord Jesus, we need your rest constantly. And some days with the demands, the crushing load, oh Lord, we need you. How we pray that you might send a brother or sister to us with a word of encouragement or something that we might help one another bear the crushing load. Because when they do that, Lord Jesus, it's really you through them. We need your rest. We're in this world of turmoil and chaos. And Lord, we do believe in you. But like the man said to you, Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Forgive us our sins of unbelief. Help us, we pray, to trust you. Lord Jesus, you promised us rest. You promised us peace. Give it to us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.